be in prayer for Lisa's family. She asked prayer Wednesday night for her great niece, Bailey Britton, and 17 months went to be with the Lord. I believe it was that Friday early. So please pray for that family. As it appears, the funeral will be here at Metropolitan on Wednesday. So please pray that God be pleased to minister his mercy to them. If you would, be turning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Love this passage of Scripture. Certainly applies to Metropolitan Baptist Church at this point in our history of 90 years preaching Jesus. When you found your place there in Philippians 3, I'd ask you, in reverence to the Word of God, to stand. We'll read, beginning in verse 13 today, Paul relating very personally as he says, "Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Father, this once again, we ask for your help, ask for your strength. Father, we ask for your protection. We certainly ask for the presence of thy Holy Spirit to take us now into your word. Help us, Father, that we might indeed be challenged by it, encouraged by it, where needed, even reproved by it. I pray, Father, for any who might be in our midst today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, out of your goodness, out of your great love, please exalt, lift up your Son, that you might be pleased to draw savingly, graciously, beautifully to yourself, even today. And might we all go from this church house, be giving you the glory and the praise for all that you would do. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, may be seated. Well, Metropolitan Baptist Church reaches a great milestone this year. The church has been preaching Jesus, the message of Jesus Christ, since 1923. Wow. Preaching Jesus for 90 years. How do you measure a milestone like that? Do we measure it by the number of souls that have been saved along the way and delivered from the wrath of God for their sin? Those that have, along the way have been baptized into the membership of this church. Well, do you measure it by the number of preachers that have been called and trained and sent forth into service out of the ministry of this church? Maybe we would measure it by the missionaries that Metropolitan Baptist Church has sent to different fields around the world. Those that even have seen, through those missionaries, countless souls saved and local churches planted there on those mission fields. Do we measure it by those whose lives have been impacted by the ministry of faithful Sunday school teachers that have taught literally thousands of messages to children in the classrooms of this church? Well, do we measure it by the faithful commitment of folks who have remained steadfast through the storms and the tribulations over the years? They've labored, they've given, and they've continued on for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm sure there were times along the way that they may have considered quitting or moving on down the road. How do we measure 90 years of preaching Jesus? Well, I believe we measure it by all of those things and more. But most of all, beloved, we measure it by the gracious, sustaining, and protecting grace of our great God. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the local church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And he said this, God is able, I like that, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. See, we understand, church, we understand today that we would not be here if it was not for the grace of God. We would not have had this 90 years if it were not God's merciful working in our midst. And God has been pleased to sustain the ministries of this church by His grace to enable us to continue on for His glory. 90 years preaching Jesus. Beloved, that's no small thing. That is no small thing, to say the least. There's no greater cause that we could strive for. And the cause that we share drove the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And my prayer that it would continue to motivate us, even in these days, till we would hear the very trump of God to the very end, beloved. Listen to these things that the Apostle Paul declared to the local church at Corinth. And we find so much of this in his letters to that church. And I think it was his desire to motivate them, to encourage them, to challenge them in this very same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18, it says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Later on in that very same chapter, in the 23rd verse, Paul declares simply, "We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Yes, indeed, we preach Christ. In the second chapter of that first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this. Now listen to this. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In the second letter to that church at Corinth, in chapter 4 and verse 5, he repeats this. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You think Paul had a burden to preach Christ? He sure did. His message was the message of the cross, the message of a crucified Savior who is willing to lay down His life for us. I'm very thankful, and I say that with all sincerity, very thankful for the heritage of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I'm thankful that this church continues, beloved. This church continues with a solid Jesus and Bible-centered ministry. There's no guarantee of that. I remember very early on in my Christian life, I remember hearing my pastor say something one day from the pulpit, and he said it's possible for any church to go into apostasy in one generation. Well, it took me a while to get that sorted out in my thinking. But beloved, if we do not commit ourselves solidly that we are going to continue to preach the Word of God, we're going to continue to hold a crucified Savior, that we are going to continue to preach Jesus, we could find ourselves very easily and quicker than we might imagine compromising that very message. Now, we're going to spend a good part of 2013 focusing on just that. Jesus. Jesus. I don't think we can go wrong there. We'll start with the next Lord's Day with the ministry of John the Baptist and continue on from there to look at the life and the ministry of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the next few minutes, I want us to just take the time to see how important it is for us to press on towards the mark. Beloved, that we not falter, that we not waver, but that we would continue for Jesus. Hey, is He worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely indeed. And we see in our passage here in Philippians, we see Paul's, his committed pursuit towards that mark. His pursuit towards the mark for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. We see here a solid commitment in the apostle to continue. Hey, to continue for Christ. From the day, from the very day that Paul was saved, God gave him a purpose and a calling and a direction that never changed, never faltered. In Philippians chapter 1, we read from the lips of Paul, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What was Paul saying? Jesus was everything to him. Christ meant everything to him. Everything in his life revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. His commitment to his Savior was more important to him than his own life and his own well-being. In the 20th verse of that first chapter, Paul goes on and he says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all, now get this, that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And that's when he makes this declaration, for to me to live is Christ. His very breath was for his Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul had some very, how do we say, trying experiences in his life. He could have, humanly speaking, made things a lot easier for himself. If he would have, I mean, after all, if he would have just softened his message a little bit. If he wouldn't have been so dogmatic that Jesus was the only way of salvation. Oh my, if he wouldn't have insisted that the pure gospel of Jesus Christ was the message of salvation. But beloved, Paul stayed true. He stayed faithful to the message that God had given to him. And as pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church, it's my prayer, beloved, that God, in God's mercy, I can lead us to stay true to that message as well. That we would not go the way of many in our day to a more man-accommodating message. There's one message of salvation, and we do no one good if we soften or alter that message at all. We see Paul's confidence, his confidence as well in the calling of Christ. He says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew. Paul had no question that he was called of God to the work that he was given. We consider him, we call him the very apostle to the Gentiles. As Peter's message was primarily focused and directed to the Jews, we find that through his ministry, Paul was sent to the Gentile world to deliver to them that soul change, soul saving and life changing message of the gospel. He knew his calling was of God. And we use that word calling in the idea to relate to a vocation, that invitation to a task. And God had given the Apostle Paul that invitation, called him to the work specifically that God had for the Apostle Paul. If you would, you can keep your finger there in Philippians, but turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 9. And there in Acts chapter 9, we see the account of Paul's salvation. And of course, at this point, he's still called Saul of Tarsus. And I hope you have a King James Bible, because if you don't, you'll probably miss out on the record of Paul's testimony of his salvation. In verse 5, as Paul's making his way to Damascus, he has letters in his pouch that give him authority to go there and arrest Christians, to arrest those ones that have professed this new faith in Jesus, all those that were part of this new sect. And as he's on his way, he's knocked from his animal to the very ground. And it says in verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Paul, that is, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And here's the part that is left out of the new translations. He says, it is hard. Jesus says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, that is Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see this man Saul acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. Well, the instruction was for Saul at the time to go into the city of Damascus. And while he was there, after he got there, God gave another man a commission, gave him a job to do by the name of Ananias. He told Ananias to go to the place where Paul was residing and that he was to be baptized. As we look on down in the chapter, it says in verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. That's a good way to start your Christian life. And in verse 12, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And Ananias is kind of an unwilling messenger here. He's concerned about going to this Saul. And he interestingly reminds God of this. But in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had a calling for the Apostle Paul. Had a calling for the Apostle Paul. Skip down, if you would, to verse 20. As Ananias has baptized Paul and he immediately receives his sight. And it says in verse 20, straightway, means immediately, he, that is Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately, Paul began to fulfill his calling, preaching Jesus, preaching Jesus. God was pleased to use him, of course, in an amazing way. Verse 20, 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? He came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Beloved, when you understand, when you are confident, you are assured of your calling, you'll have the power of God upon your testimony, upon your witness. The Apostle Paul experienced that. And beloved, I believe with all my heart that God has planted this lampstand, this local church here on this hill. And he's called you and I. He's anointed, appointed us. He's given us a calling to proclaim Jesus to the world, to the lost and the dying, all about us. But secondly, we see here in this passage, Paul's persuasion. Paul's persuasion to have the same mind for Christ. In verse 15, Paul says, let us. He's inviting us to enter into this same calling, beloved. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. His invitation is to you and to me to join him for Christ. To join him for Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, let us all have the same attitude. Let us all think the same about our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Let us have that confidence, just as Paul was confident that God had called him to the work of preaching Jesus to the nations. He's called us, beloved. There's no question. We have a commission. We have a calling. What could be accomplished? Think about this, if you would, with me. What could be accomplished for Christ by a church that was totally committed to our Savior? What impact could be made for the Lord Jesus Christ by a people whose hearts were overflowing with a love for Him? I mean, overflowing. That people couldn't get near us without getting sloshed with Jesus a little bit. Huh? That we'd overflow for the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question, beloved, could we be such a church? Could we be such a church? Are we willing to continue as Paul did? We could go to 2 Timothy and see how Paul had related there. As he had testified to Timothy, that his young preacher friend in the faith, his companion at so many times, relating to Timothy how he, Paul, had sought with all his heart to be a faithful soldier of the Christ, of the cross. Oh my. Might we take up that same commitment? Are we willing, beloved, to be faithful to our ever faithful God? Remember this. In spite of the tribulation, in spite of the trial, in spite of the battle that we may face, our God is faithful. He will never fail his people. His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, we can rely on him. And as I was saying to someone earlier, there comes times in our lives and in our ministries and in our relationships that all we do know to do is cling. Cling to Jesus. Hold on to him, beloved. He is the one that is able to take us through all the way to glory. We need to hear Paul's invitation. Let us, beloved, therefore, because of all that we have in Christ, because all that is ours because of him, he speaks of this prize in verse 14. He speaks that he's pressing towards that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this prize? My question is, what is this prize Paul's referring to? What is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ? Beloved, I'm convinced this morning that that prize is the promise of all that is ours as the redeemed children of God. Some may not understand that. Some may not appreciate that. But this morning, we can rejoice that we are indeed the blood-bought, redeemed children of God. That we have a security. We have a confidence that there is nothing in this world can match. Nothing in this world can give to us. Oh my. It is the promise of all and everything that is ours in Jesus Christ. It is, beloved, the forgiveness of every sin against our God. It is the cleansing of all unrighteousness. It is the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, it is the promise of eternity with Him. What a calling. What a prize, beloved, that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the promise of all that is ours as the redeemed in Jesus. It is, beloved, the promise of eternal glory with Christ. Two passages that speak of our future. You can turn to Revelation if you would. Revelation chapter 1. Two passages that speak of our future. Hey, guess what? The future's bright. The future's bright in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, in verse 4, the Apostle John is declaring that he indeed is the human author of the Revelation. And he says in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him. And from that him is the eternal God, our Heavenly Father, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The number seven is a number of divine divinity and completeness. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now listen to this. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word amen means make it so. So be it. If you turn over just a few chapters to the fifth chapter of the Revelation, we read in that fifth chapter, beginning in verse 9, it says, and they, who's the they there? Well, look at verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, when he, the Lamb of God, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Beloved, again, what do we learn? We are the blood-bought children of God from a diversity of backgrounds, from every ethnicity. We are the people of God. And in verse 10, once again, John records, and These ones that have been redeemed out of all the nations and tribes of the earth has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Indeed, might I say again, the future is bright. God has been pleased to order and make it so that one day we will rule and reign with Him. That amazes me. Beloved, I know Jim Turner. I know what my capacities are and what my weaknesses are, to say the least. And to imagine that one day our God will allow me any capacity with Him is astounding, to say the least. We see that we are to be kings and priests and reign with Him. Now again, a king, we see, has civil authority to rule amongst people. We are going to be given a place of reigning, ruling with Him in this world. And priests, beloved, are those who minister into the worship of our God. Studying in my Sunday school class this morning on the priesthood of the believer. If you're saved this morning, you're a priest of God. We don't need to go to some ecclesiastical priest, be he a Baptist or any other kind. We can go straight to our God. He's made us, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, a kingdom of priests. Oh my. We've been given a high calling and high prize in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a high as the heavens, beloved. It's a heavenly prize, to say the least. Promise of our great God. Well, the mere fact that this church has continued in its calling to preach Jesus for 90 years is a testimony that it's not about one person. It's not about one man's ministry. In those 90 years, there have been several pastors of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I stand here behind this holy desk on the shoulders of men of God who've gone before me. I look at the old pictures that we've been looking at and surveying over the last days. And you know what? One thing that's consistent, this old pulpit designed as a cross. We preach the cross, beloved. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been members here at Metropolitan. I won't mention ages, okay? But you've been members here for decades. I praise God for each of you. Praise God for you. I thank the Lord for your faithfulness. Metropolitan Baptist Church would not be here if it was not for your faithfulness. Might we all be thankful for those that have gone before us and made the way. Huh? We reap, beloved, the benefits of the labor of those who've paid the price. Please do me the favor, younger folk around here, give a bit of reverence to the hoary heads that have been here in this church for so long. We should value them and treasure them. There have been tough times along the way, and they continued. And we thank God for them. Might we confess today that we're grateful indeed for the 90 years of preaching Jesus. But might it be our conviction, might it be our commitment that we're going to press on. Press on toward the mark, the high calling. Oh my, the beautiful, wonderful high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before you. We're so thankful, so very thankful for Jesus. Lord, I realize that Jim Turner wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit this morning if it were not for you. That none of us would be here in this room, even at this moment, if it were not for Jesus. Somewhere along the way, you were pleased to send someone to preach Jesus to us. We thank you for those ones. Father, I'm especially thankful today for the faithful saints, children of God, that have stayed by the stuff, have stayed faithful, they've been committed to the things of God right here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Father, we do indeed pray for your help. Pray, Father, for your protection. Father, I plead with you. Plead that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would be a hedge of care and protection about this church family. Oh God, please help us to stay true to you. Stay true to the faithful God who saved us. And Lord, I don't know what tomorrow will bring to us, but Lord, we continue. We press on with anticipation and expectation, God, that you are going to do tremendous, amazing, and wonderful things all along the way. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your word. Oh my, that indeed our victory is in Jesus Christ. And that we as a church are here today because of his faithfulness. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to pray. I want to ask you to deal with hearts this morning. I don't know what needs there might be in this auditorium, but I'm grateful that I serve a God that does know. Lord, meet those needs, whatever they are. It may well be the need of Jesus today. Need of folks to put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, exalt your Son in hearts and in lives. Oh God, draw savingly to yourself. It may be there's folk here today that are battling and struggling in some area. Lord, I pray the grace of God in their lives. Meet those needs, Lord. Do for precious, precious families, for moms and for dads, for children, Father. Oh God, we pray in these days that you just do beyond what we could ever possibly do. And Lord, pray. Oh God, I pray that we would keep our light trimmed, that we would shine for Jesus Christ till Jesus comes. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name. For Jesus' glory. Amen.